Well, we've come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's a solemn, solemn, serious word from God. And one of the great blessings of the gospel is that we actually have this world that we live in explained to us. Explained to us in such a way that we can see the hand of God upon things, and that we see the things around us as manifest tokens, as he says earlier, and we see the hand of our sovereign God ruling over all things. And all things that we see around us are going to be wrapped up. And he begins in verse 1 by saying, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as if it was written by us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, an apostasy, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things." And so this was a common part of Paul's teaching and preaching. And then in verse 6 he says, "And now you know what withholdeth," what detains, what holds him back, "that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity," another name for Satan, "does already work. Only he that now letteth," he that now detains, he that now holds him back, "will detain and hold him back until he's taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I love the way it finishes, and we'll read those verses at the end, Lord willing. But he thanks God for these Thessalonian brethren, beloved of the Lord, the only solution to this shocking deception is the sovereign grace of God. And so what we have in these verses from 6 down to 12 is we have a picture of the sovereignty of God, a picture of the workings of Satan, a picture of those who are deceived by him, and the justice of God in dealing with them in perfect righteousness. Again and again we need to remind ourselves that the scriptures again and again and all over say that salvation is purely sovereign grace, the sovereign grace of our triune God, the Father electing, the Son redeeming, the Spirit applying that work and sanctifying his people. And also throughout the scriptures, we have it revealed again and again that damnation and destruction is purely and 100% the responsibility of man. And whether we can put those things together or not, we need to hold them together, because that's exactly how the scriptures hold them. When God, as we'll see here, brings judgment upon people, he sends a strong delusion in verse 11, but it's for a cause. And the end result of the delusion is that they should believe the lie, They receive not the love of the truth in verse 10, and God sends them in reprobation, a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. And in verse 12, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's some things that are very evident out there from the scriptures and from this world that we live in, that we live in an apostate religious world. And it's in opposition. This religious world is in opposition to Christ and his church. And it's characterised, this apostate religious world, which leads to this immoral and blasphemous society that pervades this world, has come out of a religion which preaches salvation by the free will of man, justification by the works of man, a teaching again and again that of asceticism, the teaching that evil is in things outside of us, and that if we touch not and taste not and handle not, then we will live a life of purity and holiness. They'll teach that evil is in things and not in us and not coming from our heart. And they'll teach that there are rewards and loss of rewards in heaven based on works. We live in an apostate religious world, and it's all over, and it doesn't matter what name it carries. It can carry the name of Catholicism or Buddhism or Judaism. The isms don't matter. This is an apostate religious world, and the church, as always, is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's just a remnant. Just like Jerusalem, if you remember in Nehemiah, God gathered his people together and gathered people to worship him in Jerusalem, and as he gathered them together, the enemies rose up all around them, and there was this amazing picture of the Church of God, a remnant community inside and surrounding Jerusalem, were enemies on every side, enemies of all sorts, deceitful and wicked and malicious. We live in an apostate religious world, and this apostate religious age is the result of God's judicial reprobation. It is a just thing for God. This is a, as Ralph Barnard said, this is a reprobate age, an age that cannot be explained apart from the judgment of God. It is the judgment of God, and we'll see that in these verses. Reprobation is the work of God. It's a just and it's a righteous thing, and remarkably in the scriptures, again and again, we see that God sovereignly employs Satan and his minions to secure the damnation of those who hear but will not receive the love of the truth. The messengers of Satan, we are warned again and again and again in the scriptures, the messengers of Satan come with various characteristics, don't they? In this passage here, we'll see that they come with enchanting miracles, and they come with an enticing message, and they come with a motive, and their motive is one of covetousness. So I just wanted to look at three things briefly this evening. I wanted to look at God's acts and God's character revealed. I wanted to look again just briefly at the nature of the deceiver, and then the deceived. And then I want to look briefly just at what is the deceivableness of unrighteousness. But here again, we actually have, and we must not lose sight of it, we have a picture again of the absolute sovereign rule of our God. Nothing wriggles or moves in this universe outside of his control. He has a time for everything. And now you know, verse 6, that he that withholds him back, he detains this release of Satan for a time. that he might be revealed in his time. He might be revealed in his time, he'll think it's his time, but he will be revealed in God's time. God has a time for everything. Even the hatred of the evil one and his followers against the church. He has a time to withhold the evil ones. He has a time to let them loose, let Satan loose for a little season. And he has a time to reveal the wicked one. He has a time when he can sovereignly destroy. He has, verse 8, that wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Our God will come in glory. He'll come in glory to gather his saints. And he'll come to be admired and wondered at among those who believe. What is pictured here in these verses is what Revelation talks about in several places, that Satan has been defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ, defeated in all of those temptations. But then he's released. He's released for just a little while. In Revelation, it talks of the 1,000 years, that long period of time in that gospel age where Satan has been restrained, he's been chained and held in bound, and the gospel has gone out into all of this world. And then it speaks in Revelation verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, Revelation 20 verse 7, and shall go out to deceive the nation which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went out on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. He's speaking about that little season. The Thessalonians were concerned that the day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, was right upon them. And here he's saying that this is not going to happen, verse 3, except there be a falling away. It's not going to happen unless this man of sin is going to be revealed. And he's going to be revealed, verse 6, in his time. And he's called in verse 7 the mystery of iniquity, and he does already work. Only now who restrains him? He's still, as Paul was writing, he's still restrained, and he will restrain until he's taken out of the way. And the old commentators saw this, and probably quite correctly in so many ways, they saw it as the fact that when the Roman Emperor was removed from Rome, all of a sudden Roman Catholicism, the Pope, and all of that blasphemy that has continued on for all of these years was allowed free reign, and he ruled. They called it the Holy Roman Empire. He ruled from Rome, and ultimately he ruled over nearly all of Europe. And that is true. And the Roman Catholic Church is an apostate, demonic institution, and there's absolutely no question about it. But the reality is that in the days of the apostles, Antichrist was in the world, and if it was as simple as to say that Roman Catholicism is the evil that's being talked about here, then so much of what the rest of the scriptures do to explain all of this would not be clear. Would not be as clear as I believe they are. Paul speaks about these perilous times in the last days. People will have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. They will deny the gospel. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. Satan is a crafty foe. He knows the scriptures better than we do. He knows us intimately. He knows the plans and purposes of God. That's why he is named in so many different ways, is he? He's called that wicked, the man of sin, the son of perdition. We looked last week that that's a reference to Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. Satan having entered into him. It's also called here in verse 7, he's also called here the mystery of iniquity, the secret of iniquity. And it's not referring to one person, but to one heresy. A heresy that the Roman Catholic Church has always embraced. A heresy that we've seen in our time embraced with the Roman Catholic Church by so, so many other churches. And it's the one heresy that leads to the great apostasy, that falling away that we read about. The wicked one, that wicked one shall be revealed on earth. He will be revealed in that little season, that little time when he has the freedom to deceive the nations again and take them captive in extraordinary ways. He'll be revealed on the earth, and then he'll be revealed very quickly at the judgment. And his coming, in verse 9, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. If you get a chance when you go home, read Revelation 13 and 14 in some detail, and you'll be just amazed at how clearly the scriptures describe the power that he has, the signs that he has, the lying wonders that he has, and remarkably, the deceivableness of unrighteousness. In Revelation 14, John beheld, he saw two beasts in chapter 13. He saw one that came out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nation. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He beheld another beast, verse 11, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. This is a different looking beast altogether. Looks like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercised all power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He can do the great miracles of men like Elijah, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. And it goes on. He has all power. There are signs and lying wonders. It's something that we should need to take careful note of, isn't it? That signs and wonders these days are as much a sign of Satan at work as the signs and wonders and the miracles of the apostles was a sign that they were sent from God. And they were signs in those days of the testimony of the truth of the gospel. The signs and wonders are enticing and they are remarkable. The one that seems to come up so often these days is this one of being able to raise people from the dead. Isn't it remarkable? So often you read about it on Facebook and other places of these people that can do these remarkable things. There was that terrible false teacher who came to school and deceived and still deceives a whole bunch of the children that I taught over there, and he had the capacity to see angels around the room and talk to the angels. He had the power to give people the ability to speak in tongues, and if they could speak in tongues already, he had the power and the ability to get them to speak in tongues again. And he lived a life on the mission field in Asia for probably 30 years, and he could come and say that he lived this life on the basis of miracle after miracle after miracle. And he deceived. Signs and lying wonders. He is a deceiver. He is a deceiver with lying wonders and the deceivableness of unrighteousness. And if God's children should be troubled, probably us remember that Paul is writing to them that are shaken in mind when they see these wonders and they say, what are you doing when I have these friends who can do these amazing deeds? He doesn't want us to be shaken in mind or be troubled by them. And we need to remember what 2:8 says. He'll be revealed and he will be consumed with the spirit of the mouth of God, and he'll be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. The Lord effortlessly deals with him and destroys him. We mustn't think that in somehow this is some titanic struggle and the Lord might possibly be defeated. He wins, as he did in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus triumphed over Satan by saying, and what does the word of God say? The scriptures say. We have a picture of him, and we have a picture of the deceived. We might say, if he is so big and powerful, then the deceived are not responsible for their deception. The deceived. This mystery of iniquity is already at work. It was already at work 1950 years ago. And it's restrained. It's restrained by God for a season, and there will be a time when it will be let loose. They are deceived by the power and the signs and the lying wonders, and they are deceived by all the deceivableness of unrighteousness. They are people who perish. And they are people who are destroyed. They are people who are damned, verse 12. And yet they are people. They are people. If you read verse 10 quite carefully, he comes with power and signs and lying wonders and all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Note God's words very carefully. They perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. God is just in his judgments on people who trifle with his gospel and trifle with his Son, who is his gospel. And we have been, in this reprobate age, we have been led to believe that you can live a life of rebellion, and at your appointed time you can choose God, because God loves you and can't do anything else but love you because you're so lovable, and that Jesus died for you and the Holy Spirit wants to save you, and therefore at a time of your choosing you can choose God. The scriptures tell us that that is a damned lie over and over again. If you read Proverbs chapter 1, you'll see that they'll call on him, having turned away from him and turned away from his gospel and turned away from his word. You read the last part of Proverbs chapter 1. He says, "Then they shall call on me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And there is a reason, a judicial reason, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." There are so many passages in Scripture that speak in the same way. That is just one of multitudes of passages. Jeremiah 6 is a beautiful picture of the Lord calling upon his people to go back to the old paths. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and seas and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls," Jeremiah 6:16. And what was the response? What was the response of these people who had that laid out before them? "But they said, we will not walk in them. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, you nations, hear, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon these people and the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." Reprobation, the reprobation of God, is a judicial and just. And for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Just in the brief time we have left, I'd just like to think what it is to be deceived with the deceivableness of unrighteousness, and to have pleasure in unrighteousness. Satan masquerades as an angel of his lights, and his ministers come as ministers of righteousness. See, what is this unrighteousness? Did the Thessalonians and us, do we need to be told that unrighteousness would end in destruction? That lying and stealing, fornication, slander, blasphemy, all of those things that you can think of as unrighteous, did anyone think that unrighteousness would be a path to salvation? There is a deceivableness of unrighteousness, and it's the unrighteousness of the self-righteous. It's the unrighteousness of the self-righteous who can go through all of this life and all of the scriptures and get to the Lord Jesus on the day of judgment and still hold on to their works of righteousness. Their works of righteousness and their miracles. In Matthew 7:21, he says, many will come to me on that day. And what will they say? They will come to the Lord Jesus on that day with their works of righteousness. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he denies none of it. And then I will, the Lord Jesus then says to them, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. It's the self-righteousness that he's speaking about here. The self-righteousness, the deceiving self-righteousness of the Pharisees, the deceiving self-righteousness of the Judaizers, the deceiving self-righteousness of people who think that their deeds and their prayers and their religious activities and their works of the law are part of saviour to them, or in some way go to aid or to embellish the work of the triune God. Throughout the scriptures, we have warning and warning and warning. In Colossians 2, Paul says, don't let anyone beguile you. Let no man beguile you of your reward. And they come, how do they come beguiling? With voluntary humility, the worshipping of angels, and vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. And indeed they come, these workers of legalistic righteousness, they come, they have a show of wisdom in will worship, in self-imposed religious piety, in will worship and in humility and in neglecting the body. And all of these activities are just unrighteousness. All of the righteousness of men, according to Isaiah 64:6, are filthy rags before God. In Philippians 3, Paul says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. He's saying, see, look, weigh carefully, examine them. If righteousness comes by the law, if righteousness comes by anything that you do, Christ is dead in vain. As we've been seeing in Galatians, the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Who are the people opposing and persecuting and troubling these Thessalonian believers? Were they not the people from that church, from that synagogue? Into that synagogue came the gospel. Into that synagogue came the Lord Jesus preaching the gospel of the glory of God through the Apostle Paul. And out of that synagogue came a group of people who believed by the grace of God. And out of that synagogue was stirred up, when the gospel came, was stirred up this intense opposition, a satanic opposition, a deluded opposition, a legalistic, self-righteous opposition. to the very people of God. And they are the ones that are troubling them and causing them tribulation and pursuing them and persecuting them. The just shall live by faith. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Where is the boasting? Romans 3:27. Where is the boasting? You see, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure, verse 12. They believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They took their pleasure, their religious pleasure, in what the Lord calls unrighteousness, and what they called their righteousness. Where is the boasting then? Where is the boasting? It is excluded. By what law of works is it excluded? By the moral law? No, it's excluded by the law of faith. It's excluded by the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel takes all of the boasting out of man. It takes all the boasting about any righteousness he has ever done away from him. He strips man. The gospel strips man of his righteousness and his worthfulness and the wonder of his will. I love how he finishes. God, in verse 13, "You're bound to give thanks always unto you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit," not the self-sanctification of righteousness, which is the deceivableness of unrighteousness, "and belief of the truth." God has chosen them. See, it's the honour of God the Father to give faith. To give faith as a covenant grace gift to all of his children. And the gospel reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of faith. Not the Lord Jesus plus what I have done. And it's the work of God the Holy Spirit to work faith in the hearts of the elect. The deceivableness of unrighteousness. The deceivableness of any righteousness of men. See, it robs Christ. It robs Christ of the honour of making his people free. We have believers, we have perfectly fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law in him. The righteousness of the law, Romans 8:4, fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ has the honour of making his children free from the law. And the elect have the right to the liberty with which he has made them free. See, Satan's ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. What sort of righteousness? A righteousness that you achieve, a righteousness that you do, a righteousness you can attain by turning back to the moral law. They're transformed into ministers of righteousness. Satan's ministers, and God makes his ministers able ministers of the eternal covenant, the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Satan is at his very most deceivable, isn't he? When he comes with humility, he comes with a Bible in his hand. He comes preaching a Jesus, preaching a sovereign God, preaching the 5 points of Calvinism, and says, "And on top of that, you can do these little things. You can get more jewels in your crown in heaven. You can please God and you can displease God by your activities of obedience." We'll finish in Philippians 3, if you just turn there, because Paul had been deceived. Paul had a righteousness which, until he met the Lord Jesus, was a righteousness which he would have proudly held on to and proudly and boldly taken to the very judgment of God in that great day. Paul had a righteousness. He says, beware, beware, beware. He had a righteousness. He says in verse 6, touching the righteousness which was in the law, he was blameless. In verse 9, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He had a righteousness which he thought that was really his and really worthy of God. But not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Satan had deceived him. Satan had caused him to be extraordinarily moral and extraordinarily zealous. You read in Matthew 23, you'll see how righteous and how zealous and how amazingly evangelical and missionary-minded they were. People like Paul travelled over land and sea to make disciples. What an extraordinary thing. What an extraordinary thing it is that is called by the apostle, that same apostle, the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Any righteousness that you think that you have in anything that you do is the deceivableness of unrighteousness. And Satan takes it and uses it and massages it and keeps telling you how wonderful it is. And I'll just show you a few more little things you can do. And other people will say, wow, isn't he amazing? Isn't he godly? Isn't he wonderful? Deceivableness. And they'll have a pleasure in it. They'll find their pleasure in it. And how do you know that they have their pleasure in it, brothers and sisters? You know when the gospel comes and they'll choose to hold on to that righteousness rather than hold on to the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. You'll know how much they love it by how willingly they are to throw it away like Paul did and call it, as he does in Philippians, he calls it dung. He's happy to lose all things, verse 8, to count them dung that I may win Christ. May God work in our hearts to save us from the deception that our Adam nature is so prone to. Let's pray.